Let's get into the book of Acts tonight, Acts chapter 27. Now this chapter has always thrilled me because this chapter is actually taught as history in many even secular colleges, because this is considered the most accurate presentation of ships of that time in the whole world and in all of history. And it's just amazing that the Bible would have such thing. And well, it's not amazing, it's the Lord. But it's just very interesting to see how they would operate in a storm with the ships of the day. Kind of reminds me of the Vikings. You know, the ships, I picture that when I read about this ship, is looking like a Viking ship. And I think some of the pictures I've seen would play that out, you know, as the pointed on one end, pointed on the other end, and kind of long, skinny type ship. That's the kind of thing I picture with sails in the middle. So anyway, we want to also let you know that there's a lot of things in here that you wouldn't understand, and I didn't understand until you look them up and find out where they are and what they're talking about. So I went ahead and asked Charles to do a map for us today. And so in the first part of the study, I want to point to these words. I always like to find out exactly what's being said in the Bible. I don't like to skip anything, you know? Because, you know, you go by and you just go, what does that mean? I don't know, let's just move on, you know? So anyway, map. And we're going to begin reading now, and we'll get into the ship in just a while. But it says here, now when it was determined that we, and this would be Luke. Now Luke wrote the book of Acts, so he has now showed up with Paul again. And Paul, remember, has appealed to Caesar for his court trial. And so he's being sent now from Caesarea on to Rome to appear before Caesar Nero. And so it was determined that we, that is Luke and Paul, should sail to Italy. And they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto the one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. So Julius was a centurion, meaning that he was in charge of 100 soldiers. Whenever you see centurion, excuse me, that means a man that's in charge of 100 soldiers. It was a centurion that was in charge of the people that crucified Jesus Christ. He was a centurion, so he had authority over 100 soldiers. Now, in entering into a ship, now this is a long one, you guys, Adramyttium. And now this is a city that is, I love this, Louis, thanks so much for this, man. It's right up here, you can see it right there, Adramyttium. It's up there, this is Turkey, modern-day Turkey, called Asia Minor then. And it's actually near Troas, which you can't see. Troas is like over here, where Paul had left after his Macedonian vision to go over to Europe and to actually start the first church in Europe. So that's where that is. Now, we're entering into a ship of that city. We launched, meaning to sail, by the coasts of Asia. So the coast of Asia would be along here, down this way, because they're going to go now over to Italy. There's the boot to Italy, and Rome is up the coast a little bit in Italy. So that's where they're going. Now, it says there, they launched, meaning to sail, by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. This guy is important because he's mentioned so wonderfully here in the scriptures, Aristarchus. So I want to tell you who he is. Now I want to make sure I read my notes because I don't want to miss anything. This guy, Aristarchus, was seized by the crowd, back in Acts 19:29 during the riot at Ephesus. Remember when they cried out, "Great is Diana of Ephesus," and the Apostle Paul, they told him to get out of town because these guys were going to tear him limb from limb? Well, at that moment, or at that time, Aristarchus was seized by the crowd. Oh, yeah. And he actually was busy bringing with Paul the money that was collected for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Remember the prophet came in, Agabus, and said, you know what, there's going to be a famine in Jerusalem. So they began to collect money to relieve the people in Jerusalem. This gives you an idea of their heart, their compassion. And Paul and Aristarchus and others were collecting money for that. So that's recorded in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Then, as we go on, Aristarchus would be with Paul during the apostles' first Roman imprisonment. And that's from Colossians 4:10. So Paul was in prison twice. And this will be the first time now. He'll go over there. It's about 62, 63, 4 A.D. He was in prison. He wrote some of his letters in prison. And then when he was arrested again in 68 A.D. is when his head was cut off. And that was the beginning for Paul of glory. Yeah, my God will deliver me, he said. And God did deliver him. He ran his race. He finished his course. And there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness that fades not away. And so that's a very beautiful section of scripture there. And that's from 2 Timothy, the last book that Paul wrote was to his own dear son in the faith, Timothy. Anyway, so this is Aristarchus, and a good brother in the Lord, helping Paul with the collection for the saints, and with him in his first Roman imprisonment. So here we go on to verse 3. And it says, now the next day we touched at Sidon. So they're on his journey, see, starting. And the next day they touched at Sidon. Now where is that city? It's way down here. Okay, so it was a ship from there. But they were planning to go up and travel along the Asian coast here this way, Sidon. They left Caesarea and they went to Sidon. Okay, so, and Julius courteously entreated Paul. This is the centurion. He saw that Paul was a good guy. He sensed it in his mind and spirit. And this happens, you know, when a man's ways please the Lord, he causes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know that scripture from Psalms or Proverbs maybe? I forget which one it was, but is it Proverbs? Yeah. But here he's even having a peace. There's this peace between Julius and Paul, who's the centurion that's in charge of him as a prisoner. And so that was kind of cool. Now we go on. So, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. So in Sidon, he was able to see his buddies and hobnob with the other Christians. And that's always such a blessing, especially when you're in prison, and have that fellowship. So Julius allowed that for Paul, and that was a blessing. And when he had launched from there, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. Now we're going to be talking a lot about the winds here for a minute, because it was the time of year. It was about in October. And it's the time of year when the winds were really bad and developing on the Mediterranean Sea. And so the winds were contrary, so they decided to sail underneath Cyprus. This is the island of Cyprus. So they're figuring they couldn't just take a straight shot over there to Italy, you know. So they were going to sail under Cyprus because of the winds. They have to watch out now for the winds. So we go on. And when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia, Cilicia is a territory in its right. Why am I not seeing Cilicia? Here it is. Cilicia is huge right here. So they went by that territory, the Cilicia, that's what that is in the Bible, and Pamphylia. Pamphylia is next. Pamphylia is right in here. This is where Mark left Paul. Remember when they were on their first missionary journey and Mark got cold feet, left Pamphylia and went back this way, and Paul and Barnabas went up into Asia. But so they went past Pamphylia, and then it says that we came to Myra. Now Myra is right there. There's Myra, right in the area of Lycia. Now that's a really important city, a city of Lycia. So Myra was a city of Lycia. So Lycia is like Orange County, and Myra is like Garden Grove or Anaheim, because that's where we are. And so there they stop. Now this is an important city, and I want to read to you about it. It says that Lycia, one of the main ports of the imperial grain fleet, one of the main ports of the imperial grain fleet, whose ships brought Egyptian grain to Italy. So that's why they're there. But let's go on. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria, which is North Africa, but it's a ship from there, sailing to Italy, and put us therein. So they actually landed in a ship that was a grain ship, part of the grain fleet that brought wheat from Egypt to Italy. And so it was en route, and they were able to get that ship to travel in. So you would imagine it was a pretty awesome ship, because it's part of the grain fleet designed to make that trip all the way from Egypt to Italy. And so probably the top of the line, tip of the top, Mary Poppins and There I Stop, right? I mean, it was up there. And so there it is. Now, when he had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Sidon, now that is out here on a promontory somewhere. There it is, right there. They were headed that way, and they were over against that. And it says the wind not suffering us. So here we have the wind yet. Again, the wind is a real adversary to this trip. And so the wind did not allow them to actually get that far. We sailed under Crete over against Somani. So they're coming. They meant to go to out here to... I lost it again. Where is that place? This one. They were going to go there, but the wind was blowing against them. So they came down here to Crete, the island of Crete. Boy, sometimes you'll get those two islands mixed up. You ever do that in your Bible study? Crete and Cyprus. I remember that when we flew to Israel one time, the route that the plane takes is straight down the middle of the Adriatic Sea, and you can see Patmos, where John the Apostle wrote the book of Revelation, from the air, and then you begin to be able to see the area of Ephesus and so forth, and then you make a big turn in your plane, you're heading for the Holy Land, and you fly over Cyprus, and that was a great experience. I snuck up from coach to the business class, and I tried to look nonchalant, but I was looking for a big window because I wanted to see down at Crete, and you could see the cars on Cyprus. It was really exciting to see the cars driving on Cyprus as you flew overhead and for the Holy Land. And it was so precious. There was this one sister in our groups that started crying. And there was a Jewish lady next to her, and she tapped her on the arm and she said, "It's okay, honey. We all cry when we first see the Promised Land." Isn't that sweet? It was just sweet. So that was an experience we had. Well, anyway, so they sailed under Crete to get to Salome, which is right there. And hardly passing it, we came to a place that is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. So the Fair Havens is a little further, see? Whoop! Right here, the Fair Havens. And this little town next to it is Lycia. Now, this place was not equipped to put up so many people. There were 276 people on this boat. That tells you how big the boat was. 276 people on this boat, pretty big boat. And Fair Havens was not equipped for them to be able to like spend the winter there or something. So they were hoping to get up here to this town, Phoenix, right here, because they had a bigger harbor, better equipped to keep people for the winter. So that's the idea, okay? So there they are, stuck at Fair Havens, and now the plot thickens right now. And so it says, now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, oh yeah, you are in massive danger if you start sailing at this time. Because the fast was now already past, and Paul admonished them. Now the fast is the fast that's done during Yom Kippur in about the middle of October. The dangerous time of year was September, the 1st of September, to the 1st of November, when it started getting dangerous to sail. And after that, it was impossible to sail because of the strong winds on the Mediterranean Sea. So they had to be very careful. And Paul knew this. And so the fast was already over. That's why that's mentioned there. The fast was now already over. So it's really dangerous to sail. And so Paul started to let them, remind them of that. You guys, we can't go sailing now. It's dangerous out there. And he said to them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Let's not do this, you guys. So Paul was really trying to tell him. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious or prepared very well to winter in, the more part advised to depart from there also, if by any means they might attain Phoenicia, to go further up on Crete to winter, and there to winter, which is the haven of Crete, and lies towards the southwest and northwest, 40 miles away. So they got to make a 40-mile sailing trip. I don't know how long that takes. Maybe some of you that sail, you sail, brother. 40 miles, how long would that take?
5 hours.
5 hours, okay, only 5 hours. Hey, we can do this. You know, I think he probably would have said that. I don't know. No, Paul was saying don't go, we shouldn't go, right? So, anyway. 5 hours up there. And when the south wind blew softly, hey, it all looked good. It's all good. South wind's blowing softly. Supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing from there, they sailed close by Crete. But, not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Oh man, that sounds dangerous, doesn't it? But this is from two words, Euroclydon. The first one is the Greek word, which is Euros, E-U-R-O-S, and it actually literally means east wind. And the second word is Achillo, which means north wind. And this is a name, this Euroclydon, is a name that means a strong northeasterner. Have you ever seen an old movie when they had the ships and the sails, and some old gnarly sailor with a tattoo on his chest of a ship, you know, kind of thing, and he's got on the yellow things, and he goes, we better button down the hatches, there's a strong nor'easterner coming. You never heard that? And I think they got that from the Bible. I really do. When they say a strong nor'easterner, means one of these things right here, an Euroclydon. wind. The sailors were scared to death of these things. It's like saying a 100-foot tidal wave is coming for them. They don't want to go out there at all. So they just set out to sail for 5 hours, as Dan, the expert sailor, told us, about 5 hours and 40 miles, and this Iroquladon came up. It was a surprise and started really beating against them. Now, when the ship was caught and could not bear up in the wind, we let her drive. Now, this is where a real education starts to come about the sailing of those days. What do you do when a powerful storm comes up? Well, there's nothing you can do. You got to let the ship go where the ship wants to go, because if you try to fight against those big waves, you're dead. The ocean is a powerful thing. And so that's what they would do. They would let her drive. And so they began to let the ship drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. Now, they're talking here about the dinghy. The dinghy would usually be dragged behind a big ship with a rope. I think they still do that kind of thing today. And so it was a lot of work for them to get the dinghy on board. They wanted to save the dinghy. So they're working. It says that there's a lot of work involved in that as they came under the island Clauda. Is that on the map? I think it is. Oh, there's Malta. That's where they end up. But I don't see Clauda on this map. Okay, it's okay. It's just a little island. And they had much work to come by the boat or get the dinghy on board, which when they had taken up, they used helps. Now, this is really interesting here about shipping in those days. When they had taken the dinghy on board to keep it safe, they used helps undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they struck sail and so were driven. Now, let's take this verse apart. In those days, they had undergirding for the ships in dangerous times. And what it was is cable. They would actually run cable underneath the ship and up the other side, and they would use winches to winch the cable tightly in the front of the ship, the middle of the ship, and the back of the ship to keep the boards from breaking up in the strong waves and wind. And so that's what it means by undergirding. They still do this kind of thing, Dan? Do you know about this? Yeah. No, they don't still do this, no. Okay, but this process was called frapping. Kind of sounds like digging for oil nowadays, doesn't it? Yeah, what's that called they're doing out there with the oil? What's that?
Fracking.
But it's not fracking. It's frapping. It's F-R-A-P-P-I-N-G. And that's what that was called, is to winch up those cables to make strength for the ship. And so they used those helps, or the cables, and undergirded the ship. Now it says, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands. That sounds scary, doesn't it? They struck sail and were so driven. So they're doing all they can to avoid North Africa. It's not that far from where they were. No. North Africa. You see the areas right here. You know what that is. It is called the Syrtis. S-Y-R-T-I-S. And it's the most dangerous part of the Mediterranean because it's made up of sandbars and shoals. And it was very shallow and very dangerous. And it was known to the sailors as a graveyard of ships, because the ships would be caught on the sandbars. They couldn't make any more headway. And they called it quicksand here in the King James, because you would ram your boat into a sandbar, and then, you know, you couldn't really get it to move again. It was stuck. And the winds and the rain and all of the turbulence would break up your ship, and you are you come to be a part of the graveyard of ships. So all the sailors of the Mediterranean feared this area. And so they were fearing that they would go to the shoals in North Africa, be driven there. So they tried to put the sail, they struck the sail, and that means they pulled it down, I think, so that they wouldn't be driven, quickly over there to North Africa. Now, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, really the things that are necessary to run the ship properly and steer the boat and the whole thing. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, there was no small tempest laid on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now, isn't that when God moves in? When all hope of being saved, when you go, man, we are so dead, is what they felt. All hope. They had no more hope of being saved. But after long abstinence, meaning they stopped eating, Paul actually was probably fasting and praying, but said, after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have listened to me and not have loosed from Crete. I told you so, guy. I told you this would happen, didn't I? There would be much loss of life and all this, you know. And so he let him know about that. He said, you should have listened to me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now, and this is the great, great part of this. This is where all of the spiritual power begins. Paul says, I exhort you to be of good cheer. Brighten up your faces, my friends and my sailors. God's got this under control. Don't be afraid that we won't be saved. For there shall be no loss, no loss of any man's life among you, but the ship. The ship will break up, but you'll be fine. Don't you worry. You're going to be okay. Wow, what a great word to get from the Lord. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given you all of them that sail with you. Therefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island, and that island is Malta, right there. That island is very famous today. You can visit there and you can see all of these churches dedicated to the Apostle Paul. We were coming back from Africa, from Dubai, which is down here somewhere. Dubai, where is Dubai, you guys? It's over here near the Persian Gulf. But we were in the airport at Dubai in the line for customs, and I'm kind of friendly, so you know, I met this guy in front of us, and he said, oh yeah, where are you from? And I said, from California. And I said, where are you from? Malta. I was so blessed. This guy was from the island of Malta, where Paul got shipwrecked, and I had a few questions for him. It was so fun to talk to him about all the things that they do for St. Paul's Day. Oh, they celebrate. Yeah, they have parades and everything. And you know, on that island where they landed, there's only one sandy beach on the whole island. The rest of it is all volcanic mess, and volcanic mess all around it that you really can't land safely or swim safely. You got the sharp rocks that are the dried lava. And there's just one sandy beach there, and that's where Paul and the guys happened to land. Isn't that neat? Did you remember studying that, brother? It was just so great what God did for them. And he was all blessed to tell me about the sandy beach and everything. It was really great. So there you go. Now, this is the situation. Notice what God says to Paul, and Paul says to the men. Verse 24 again. Fear not, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. Yes. And so he exhorts them in verse 22 to be of good cheer. Cheer up, because I'm going to go see Caesar. God's told me I'm going to go see Caesar. Do you remember when Paul was in prison in Jerusalem, when the Lord came to encourage him personally, the Lord Jesus? Let's go back to that scripture, because it is so parallel to what Paul is saying right here to these men trapped out in the ocean. It's Acts 23:11. Just turn back a couple of pages. Acts chapter 23 and verse 11. And this is just a tremendous thing that happens here, you guys, and this can really work into how the Lord works with us and what God uses to help us fight fights of faith when we can't see or know what we're going to do next. Now it says here in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, as Paul was in prison, he was kind of down, was kind of bummed because he was arrested. He wanted to speak to his people, and he just got to the word Gentiles, and they started screaming at him and tearing him up, and he was arrested by the Romans and thrown into prison. And that night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer. Just like now he's saying to the men on the boat, passing it on, be of good cheer, Paul. And why should he be of good cheer? For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness also at Rome. Isn't that cool? I love that. That matches what the angel gave to Paul to say to the men. We got to go see Caesar. I've got to go see Caesar. Because God said it. And I believe it. And that settles it. And God's going to do that. And so Paul was encouraged with the word he had personally from Jesus when he was in jail. And now he uses that to fight the good fight of faith, to tell the men what he'd heard from that angel, that was really from the Lord. We got to go see Caesar. So be of good cheer. You're all going to live. And I thought that was just the coolest thing. Now, something I'd like to take a step further with you on this is this is simply trusting the word of God, isn't it? God had said to him, as you have borne witness in Jerusalem, you must bear witness of me in Rome also. So that means I'm not going to die. This ship is going to be taking us eventually to Italy. And the ship might break up, but you are all going to live, and I'm going to live, and I'm going to go see the Caesar. And so there it is. Now, I'd like to turn with you to 1 Timothy 1 on this idea, because this is something that's encouraged. Timothy's encouraged by Paul to live this way, and I think it helps us also. So we go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, and then I'm going to give you an example through Abraham. So 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, this charge I commit unto you, son Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:18. According to the prophecies which went before on you, that you by them, by the prophecies that went before you, might war a good warfare. Yes. What God has said to you, and it might be a personal word to you, or something that's just in the word that's jumped out at you, you can use that to fight in times of doubt, in times of fear, in times when the heavens feel like a canopy over you, and you're just mixed up, and your brain is running on fast, and you can't stop to think. And you can just use what you know about God and what God has told you to fight a good warfare, to use the prophecies that have gone before for you, to fight a good warfare, and holding faith, it says, and a good conscience, right there in the first part of verse 19. So what a tremendous thing to have, that Paul had that word from God prophetically to him, that he would have to get to Rome, and he told him he was going to Rome, and then to be reiterated to by the angel that those men can take heart and be of good cheer also, because you need to go to Caesar, and that's where I'm sending you. And so he used that prophetic word to fight a good fight of faith, to believe that God was going to see him through. God was going to take care of him. And that is awesome. Now I want to give you an example of this in the Bible. Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Hebrews 11. Verse 17. Now, we talk about the faith of Abraham, and we're going to actually have this a little more in depth on Sunday morning, the faith of Father Abraham, the father of the faith. But it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. The Lord had said, you need to go offer up Isaac to me. Build an altar, bring your son Isaac up, raise a knife to him, and sacrifice him to me. And as we know, the story goes, the Lord sent an angel to stop Abraham from killing Isaac, and the Lord gave Isaac back to Abraham. But he was blessed with him, that he was obedient. But the reason that he could be obedient to that, imagine it being asked to kill your own son, is that he knew that God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your seed will be called. Isaac's going to have kids, in other words. But Isaac wasn't old enough yet. He's only about 14 years old to have kids yet. So Abraham knew that if God had to, he could raise Isaac from the dead if he had to follow through with sacrificing him to God. He knew that God would raise him from the dead because he's the one that God said needs to have the kids. Isn't that cool? And so he was fighting a warfare to believe the Lord by faith, by using the prophecy that had gone before on him. That's through Isaac. And let's just read it here. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, and here it is, God had said to him, that in Isaac shall your seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him from up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And so where was Abraham's faith? It was in the Word of God. God said. He gave him that personal word. And he was depending on that. That's what his faith was in. And that's how come he could offer up Isaac. And so this is a marvelous thing. And you can use this in your life. Early in my ministry, we were talking about that the other day. I was in Jim Spillman's class, you know, at Melody Land School of Theology years ago, and there was a prophecy over me by this brother named Dick Mills. He was a real prophet in the church then, but he said, your waters will fail not. Your waters will fail not. And it's actually from Isaiah 54, I think it is. And, you know, I held on to that. And then another prophecy was, I will teach you how to take care of my garden. And through the years of being a young pastor and having a church and all, I would doubt sometimes, like, tonight I have bored the people of God to death. They are bored stiff because I wasn't able to give a good Bible study. And always the Lord would come back. Your waters will fail not. Every time you open your mouth, I'm going to say something to my people that's good. And so I began to fight the warfare of feeling confident in the Lord through the prophecies that went before me. He's going to teach me how to take care of His garden. So I, by faith, say, you know what? I know how to take care of you guys with the Word of God. And that my waters would fail not. There would be never a time when I gave a Bible study that it would be worthless. Why? Because it's the Word of God going out. And it edifies and builds each one up in the Spirit. And I'm just believing that and fighting a warfare, because you always get the lies from the enemy. You're stinking. You're no good. You can't do anything right. But you know, you just need to stand with the Lord. Amen. So I want to encourage you with this. Be in the Word. Let God speak to you through His Word about your own life. And if He says something to your heart, hang on to it. Use it to fight with. Fight the warfare against the lies of the enemy about how relevant you can be and how you can change people's lives through what you're doing. And it's not you, it's God. And it's His Word and His promises. This is what Abraham did. This is what he did. He just said, you know what? It's through Isaac that my seed will be called. And so if I am let go to sacrifice Isaac, God will just simply raise him from the dead, because he's the one that has to have the kids. Hallelujah. I love this whole idea in the Bible. And so the Lord said, be of good cheer, Paul. As you have borne witness of me in Jerusalem, you shall bear witness also of me in Rome. And Paul now is passing on in fighting for their survival and their well-being through what God has said to him about them, and to telling them to be of good cheer. And I just think that's so cool. Okay, well, let's go back now to Acts and chapter 27. And so Paul has now brought forth this prophetic word to them, and even told them that they would land on an island. How did he know that? Well, God told them. Yeah. God said, Paul, they're going to land on an island. And they certainly did, right there on Malta, as they were driven through the winds and the waves and the fears and the tears. So let's go on now. Where were we? Acts 26, right on. Let's go to verse 27. Now it says, Acts 27, 27. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. And they sounded. This is the way. Now see, this is another boat thing. How did they measure where they were? Well, they actually sent down with a rope this deal, and sounded and found it was 20 fathoms, which is 120 feet deep. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms or 90 feet. So they know it's getting shallower, getting closer to land. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern. So that's what they would do. And the people are learning this in college. They cast four anchors, not one or two, but four anchors out of the stern, and they wished for day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat, the little dinghy, so they decided now to put the dinghy over the side, the one that they pulled back up earlier. They were letting that down into the sea under a color, as they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide or remain in the ship, you cannot be saved. Whoa, the man has spoken. Said, you better get that dinghy out of here, baby, and don't try to get in it. And unless you keep everybody on board, all 276 people, they can't be saved. And so this was a very heavy thing. Now let me say this about that, is that sometimes we have to wait on the Lord for our salvation. We just want to go out there and do what we think we should do to get saved from any certain situation. You know, I got to do this, I got to do that. I got to get going on this. Where the Lord just says, wait, I got this figured out better than you. Just wait. And that's what Paul's saying here to these guys. You got to keep these people calm and in the ship, or they cannot be saved. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. That's Psalm 3, verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He knows how to save. And so they are to wait and get back and abide in the ship. I think, I don't know how long it's been since I told this testimony, but I'll tell it again. Catherine Marshall wrote a book on prayer. And in her book, she has a testimony of a guy that was in Japan. And he was 11 stories up in a hotel, and the hotel caught on fire. And he did what they tell you to do. You go, you put your hand on the bottom of the door to see if it's hot. And if it is, don't open the door, because the flames will come in and eat you alive. So he did that, and it was hot. Said, oh man, I'm stuck inside my room, and I'm 11 floors up. And there was no, what are they called? Fire escape. There was not a fire escape for him. So, I mean, he's up a creek without the proverbial means of locomotion, man. But, you know, he started praying. He says, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord said, tie your sheets together. He says, Lord, I've got two sheets. I'm 11 stories up. You know, what good is that going to do? But he obeyed the Lord. He tied the two sheets together. And then he says, now sit down on your bed and just wait. Man, that was hard to do. I mean, you just wait for what God is going to do. And then the Lord, at a certain time, he says, now go over to the window and throw your two sheets out. Tie it to, you know, whatever, you know, holds the thing, and then throw it out and just start climbing down. And he went down two stories on his sheets, and just as he was getting down there, the fire truck ladder that could only go up to the ninth floor with the ladder came right underneath him, and he was saved. Isn't that an awesome story? But he was waiting on the Lord, looking to Jesus, because the Lord knows how to do these things. And so Paul says, you got to stay in the boat. You stay right here and wait. God's going to do this thing. So then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. That must have been hairy. I mean, you're losing your only lifeboat. I mean, they just cut the ropes and they let the thing fall in the water. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to eat some meat. They hadn't eaten in a long time. Hey, let's have a little lunch here, guys. Saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting. Wow, 14 days. Having taken nothing. Therefore, I pray you, take some meat, some food, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer. 276 heathens listening to the Apostle Paul and being of good cheer because God had anointed that brother. And so they accepted the good cheer and began to eat. I want to just mention Desmond Doss going by this, because Desmond Doss was ridiculed. He decided to be a conscientious objector in World War II. I read all the articles on him years ago, and they just made a movie about him. It's called Hacksaw Ridge. It's really a good movie. It's gory. You take a little blood, but just remember, it's just plastic. And, you know, you say the director did a good job with the blood and gore, That's what you say to get through those scenes. This guy, Desmond Doss, he won the Congressional Medal of Honor. This is a true story. He's a strong Christian. He didn't believe that he could kill people as a Christian. They call it a conscientious objector. And he refused to take a rifle in boot camp. And everybody rode him and made fun of him and beat on him for not taking a rifle to defend himself. But he refused to do it. He says, I'm going into the war to save lives, not take lives. And he became a medic. And in one night, he saved 75 of those men that he was in boot camp with. And they all said, he's the bravest man they've ever seen. And because of saving 75 men in one night under extreme fire, and actually artillery fire from our own naval vessels, he used that as cover to be able to rescue these men. That actually, he won the Congressional Medal of Honor for that. And Harry Truman, our president, put it around his neck, and there's pictures of that. It's a beautiful thing. But how he got through all that was by reading his Bible and trusting in the Lord. And by the end of his experience with those men, they respected him so much, including his lieutenant. They had tried to take the certain hill in the Battle of Okinawa 6 times and were always defeated. And Washington was getting upset with them because they couldn't take that hill. And so they were under tremendous pressure from Washington to take that hill, and nobody could do it. But after they saw what Desmond Doss had done the night before in rescuing all those men off that hill, the men said, we will go up there again if Desmond goes with us. And the lieutenant respected Desmond Doss so much that when he was given command to go and start taking the hill, he said, I have to wait for Desmond to give us the okay to go. And his commanding officer allowed that. And they all stood with their faces towards Desmond Doss while he was reading his Bible. And finally Desmond stopped reading and he turned and he says, let's go. And they took that hill. And you know, it's in the congressional, I read this in the article and I read it years ago, in the congressional records in Washington, they were asking, how did you finally take that hill? And the answer from the United States Marine Corps, the United States Army, was that Desmond's prayers is what took that hill. It's as simple as that. Isn't that awesome? I love it. I love it, man. Because it shows the power of God. And it's the same kind of thing that's happening here. Paul said, you guys, just sit down and eat something and be of good cheer. Okay, Paul, we're listening to you, buddy. It's as simple as that. God moved in to that situation. It's so exciting. And we were all in the ship, 276 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lighted the ship and they cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew they didn't know the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore. See, there's that shore, Malta. Remember Malta's shore, the beach. The only beach there is where they happened to land. Into which they minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship into the sand. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and they loosed the rudder bands. These are more things to learn about the ships. And hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and toward the shore, and falling into a place where the two seas met, a sandbar. This is what this was, a sandbar. And they ran the ship aground, and the fore part struck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. So there's some mighty strong waves going on. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim out and escape. If you were in charge of a prisoner when you're a Roman soldier, if he escaped, it's the death penalty. So they were afraid. So they wanted to kill the prisoners so none of them would escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, isn't blessed, is willing to save Paul, he kept them from their purpose and commanded that they could swim, should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. So, hey, if you can swim, jump overboard and swim in there. And now listen to this. This is amazing. This is the first surfing in history. Right here. And the rest, some on boards. Yeah, I'm loving this. Some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all of them, safe to land. What a story. I love this story. Well, let's go ahead and stand and pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So if you desire for prayer for anything, prayer room's open. Dan and Becky is back to pray. Glory to God. So you can come in and get some prayer. So God bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and give you His peace. In Jesus' name, amen.